I was thinking about how we, you know, all that's going on around us, and how people place such a high priority on knowledge, the importance of knowledge. You know, if you are an individual that is considered as being knowledgeable in a given field, then you become an expert. Oftentimes, you know, you're the experts. The experts they drag in, and some of the knowledge, quote-unquote knowledge, that I've been hearing on the airwaves, sometimes it is astounding how it's a display of ignorance, really. People don't really know. Some people seem to talk authoritatively on the Bible. They don't really know what they're talking about. And we emphasize here the importance of this book. I'm so glad we have the Bible quiz for the kids and everything, because it all goes back to this, you know. It's knowledge of the Word of God. The Word of God is really what equips you for life and for what you're going to face. And we emphasize that here, getting the Word of God down in your heart and in your soul. It's what guides you. And the more you have of the Word of God, the more likely you're going to travel through life successfully, in the sense that you will have a sense of purpose, and you'll gain direction, and you'll even have motivation that'll carry you on through the life that you have while you're on this earth. This book is the answer. And so the idea of knowledge, what you know and how much you know, that's important. I would like for this church to be known as a place where the people that attend it, they know the Word of God. They know the Word of God. I think it's marvelous to see the kids when they come up here and they give little, you know, they do their memory verses, and they quote Scripture and everything. Getting the Word of God in the hearts of people. Listen, that's going to stay with you for a lifetime. What you learn in those early years especially will stay with you for a lifetime. And we see that all around us. Adults later in life, oftentimes, it's what they learned in their youth. I was speaking with someone recently that I've known for years. My dad pastored a church, and he was a little kid in the church. He's a little bit younger than I am. And he began to share with me some things that he remembered. He says, I don't know why it is, but then he related to me a little story that had to do with my mom while they were pastoring there, and he was a little guy. And he says, it's funny how you remember those things. I says, yeah. I says, you know, sometimes the older you get, all of a sudden you remember more acutely those things that were way back. You know, the older I get, I remember things that were way back when I was a kid. And that's the way it is oftentimes. You see, that's why it's so important to get your kids in a place where they hear the Word of God, they learn the Word of God. It's because you want it to be set. They need to be saturated in God's Word. This morning I want to just share a few things on what do you know. You know, some people think they know a lot, and they really don't know as much as they ought to. And this morning I thought it'd be good for us. I'm going to share some verses with you from Scripture. You might want to follow along. The pursuit of knowledge today, and in particular, God's knowledge. You know, knowledge, what is knowledge? How would you define it? Knowledge is defined in various ways, but here's one definition of what knowledge is. Knowledge is understanding gained through experience or study. Some people go to college and they get knowledge that way, and it's amazing though. I met an individual years ago, and I asked him what he did, and he said, "Well," he says, "I'm kind of a professional student." I says, "What? What is that?" And it works out that the guy was brilliant, but in college he could never sort out what it was he wanted to be. So what he did was he just kept taking up other courses, and he was like 6 years into school and graduate work, and he still was sorting out what it was. He said, "I've kind of become a professional student." Well, I guess there's nothing wrong with that, but there's a time when you want to take what you've learned and put it into practice. It becomes something that's important, you would think. This emphasis on knowledge in our world today. You know, what you know determines, I believe, what you think, and what you think determines how you live. So the question is, what do you know? Think about that for a minute. It's what you know determines what you think, and what you think will determine how you live. So therefore, go back and analyze, what is it that I know? Well, there are some things I know experientially, but there are a lot of things I know because they're written. People say, how do you know that's true? And they talk about the Bible as just a compilation of sayings and anecdotes, and you can kind of pick and choose what you want to believe here. I choose to accept that this book is inspired by God from cover to cover. And the problem is you have a lot of people who consider themselves educated in scriptures, but they don't necessarily take that view. They believe that you have to kind of go through this book and pick out the things that are true and those things that are myth. You have to demythologize the Bible. If you study classes of theology in college, you may get into a course where the instructor believes that it's important for you to demythologize the Bible to get to the truth. The assumption is that there are myths in here, just like there are stories that grow up around events in social life. So also there are myths here, and you have to demythologize it. When you demythologize it, then you get to what the truth is, and that's the approach to the scripture. Well, I'm not a demythologist. I believe that it's all true, and some things are anecdotal, maybe anecdotal, but there's truth behind it, and it's inspired by God. There are parables. There are stories in here, and if you understand the context and the purpose, you can understand why they are deemed as being of divine origin. But it's interesting because we're dealing, especially now in our world as it's changing, questions are coming forth. People are wondering what in the world is going on, and there's a fascination, there's a kind of a renewed interest on the part of some in spiritual things, or at least as to what the Bible says. Now that's important because you may come across people like that, and you need to have an answer. You need to have an answer. You need to have at least something that you can share with them to put things in perspective. People say, well, where are we? I hear about this Armageddon. I hear about the end of the world. And you ought to know something about where we are within the context of God's plan for this earth. We may not know all the details, exact details, but at least you ought to have a kind of an outline in mind that you gain from the Word of God. The Bible reveals knowledge. Now, these are some things that we can look to, and the Bible says we know these things. The book of Job is considered the oldest book written in the Bible. That's determined by the style of language, the Hebrew that's used, and it seems to be archaic, and the things that are described in the book. Many believe that the book of Job is really the oldest sacred writing we have in the scriptures. It's interesting when you look to the story there of Job. But in Job 19:25, there's a great statement. It gives us a revelation that even back in those early days, in Job's time, there was this concept of the need for a Savior, for a Redeemer. And he says this. He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Isn't that interesting? Because the Bible in Revelation talks about Christ coming, taking his stand in the earth, and having a big role in the end time events. You know, Christ is coming back. He's going to establish his kingdom of righteousness. And Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the end, he didn't know when that was. He's going to take his stand on the earth. That's a fascinating thing. When you think about that, that was revealed to his heart and to his mind. That's something you ought to know. That ought to be ingrained in your thought life and in your pool of knowledge that you have accumulated. No matter what anybody says, you can say, you have all the arguments that make sense to you to debunk this book we call the sacred word of God. You may accept that, but the fact is, when all is said and done, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, the conviction of God has pierced my heart. I know there is a Redeemer and that he exists and there is an end time and he is coming back to this earth and he will take his stand on this earth. What a tremendous, powerful thing. Here, you know, in his suffering, when people were standing around, his friends were telling him that you know, they were trying to get him to confess. What is the great wrong you've done that would cause all this suffering? And Job took his stand, and he understood it wasn't for any great evil, even though he knew he wasn't perfect. His friends, so-called friends, were condemning him already, trying to find what is that fault that's causing this misery. He said, listen, I don't understand it all, but I do know this. My Redeemer, he lives. He lives. And in the end, everything's going to be okay because he's going to take his stand in the end. And I'll tell you, what a great conviction to have in the midst of his suffering. You read it also in Psalm 4:3. There's some great verses in Psalms, some other things we know. Psalmist writes this, Psalm 4, verse 3, But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. That it pays to serve God. We use that phrase, it pays to serve God. It's not always the easiest thing to do to take the godly stand. To swim against the current. As it is, because you may be surrounded by people who want to go a certain way, and you know that's not the godly thing to do, but you take your stand. The scripture says, listen, there's reward for the godly person. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. What a terrible thing that someone cries out for some divine intervention. And God doesn't hear that call. I want to know that when I call out to God, he hears me. So I'm going to live the life that enables that to happen every time. I don't want God to turn from me. I don't want the heavens to be like brass. I don't want to call out to God and not receive an answer. I want to be in that place where I cry out to the Lord and I know that he hears me. I know it pays to serve God. Psalm 20, verse 6 says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. The Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. I know that. Does it pay to spend time in prayer before the Lord? Does it pay to be in the house of God? Does it pay to live your life in that way? The psalmist says, I know. That the Lord saves his anointed. In Psalms 39, verse 4, the psalmist calls out and he cries out, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Do you realize how transient you are? There are some people, the way they live, they think they're going to live forever. They talk, you know, as if they live their lives. I've seen people that are in desperate physical situations. You wonder if they're breathing their last, you know, and they still think they're going to live forever. They won't, you know, well, you say, would you like to commit your life to God? Well, not today, you know, not today. I'm thinking to myself, how many days do you think you got left? What do you mean not today? There's a reason why the scripture says now is a day of salvation. It's because this is a transient life. We're in a process of moving on to the next phase. The next phase is eternity. Where everything is sealed, there's no more opportunity for making a decision. And so being transient as it is, one of the wisest things here, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am, how fragile life is, how things can change in a moment. Lord, help me to know that. And as you read the Word of God, you become aware of that. It pays to live each day for Christ. And it pays to be in that right place with God. And not allow yourself. I used to fear growing up. I didn't want to backslide because I didn't want to backslide and then find myself in desperate straits and in a backslidden condition. That's partly because of my upbringing. You know, always being brought up in a Pentecostal preacher's home. You know, and having my grandparents were Pentecostal pioneers and preachers, and you know, it surrounded me. And one of the things was I didn't want to be in a place where my soul wasn't right with God because I realized the price that one would pay. I want to be right in the center of God's will. I want to be current with God. You know, you want to be current in your relationship with the Lord. You don't want to say, well, I've served God for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or 50 years. Well, that's fine, but what's going on right now? I've talked to some people and say, oh, I've seen great things there, but they're not serving God now, you see. They're not where they ought to be now. But they can say, oh, I've seen some great revivals, and yeah, God healed me when I was younger. They'll go into the past, and they have some great stories. Well, that's fine. But the question is, what's current? What's going on current? We serve a God who's interested in where you are right now. See, right now. Why? Because life is transient. It's moving on. And you never know what tomorrow is going to hold for you. You better make sure that your experience with God is up to date. It's current. Again, we find from the Psalms 51:3, it's that great penitential psalm, and David cries out. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." That's another bit of knowledge. I know my transgressions, or I know my sins. You know, I think most people, regardless of how they live, whether they're Christians or not, professing Christians or not, most people really know their transgressions. They know their sins. Some aren't convicted the way we'd like for them to be convicted about it, you know, because some pass it off and that's always bothered me. It bothers me when I hear of someone who lives their life in rebellion against God and says things like, you know, they don't care if they're going to hell, they're going to live for now, and that they're going to have friends in hell. All that kind of talk bothers me. They don't know what they're talking about. See, if they only understood the reality of what that's behind what they're saying, that most people know they're deficient. Most people know their transgressions. Most people know their shortcomings. Some just kind of laugh it off or pass it off as human nature. But for the one who's sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit, you know that because of that, because there's the weakness of the flesh, and because of transgressions, we need a Savior, we need a Redeemer, and we are responsible to our Maker. I know my transgressions. David said, my sin is ever before me, and he wanted relief from that. And so we have this beautiful psalm in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, it's when David realizes what he's done. When you recount the events of those circumstances, you say, could God save anybody who did what he did? He essentially put a just man in the line of fire where he knew he'd be killed, and he took his wife after he had committed adultery. A terrible person, terrible person. Who would do that? King David? My sin, it's ever before me, he says. I know my transgressions. And growing up, it doesn't take long, but what a child who's living a carefree life, all of a sudden it dawns on them that they've done wrong. And conviction grips their hearts. We speak of that as the age of accountability, and that's when you want to make sure your child has heard about Jesus. You want to make sure your child, you know, accepts the Lord. One of the greatest thrills for a parent is to have their child accept Jesus. Oftentimes it happens at a mother's knee when they're praying in their family prayers and they ask Jesus into their heart. It's one of the greatest thrills in life is for a Christian parent to realize their child has come to the age of accountability where they realize a need and then they know that their child is accepting Jesus, wants to love Jesus, wants to serve Jesus because they really know they need for that forgiveness that only Jesus can give. See, my sin is ever before me. It happens in everybody's life somewhere along the line. Some choose to kind of sweep it under the rug, so to speak. They kind of push it aside. They don't want to confront it. They don't want to deal with it. But that's a knowledge we all need to have. You know, we're all sinners saved by grace. That's where we are. We have a room full of sinners here this morning. But God doesn't see you that way, because he sees you through the blood that's been applied. And though we see ourselves as transgressors, God sees us as his children. We who weren't able to help ourselves now are seen as saints. We who were the transgressors, God sees us as saints. And it happens because there's a time in our life when we realize that we've transgressed the law of God and we need somebody to help us. In Psalm 119, 75 says, I know, here's another bit of knowledge, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. The judgments of the Lord are righteous. I don't always understand why it is what happens, but I do know that his judgments are righteous. And it's interesting how it says, thou hast afflicted me. You've afflicted me, Lord. Oftentimes, especially among the ancient believers, they saw everything happening. Nothing was out of God's control. So even the affliction, they didn't always understand why, but they saw that it was something that was happening and God was in control of that. The key was, are you going to turn and curse God, or are you going to turn and say, regardless, I'm still going to serve you. I don't understand. See, that's what Job did. See? And that's what other men of old and women of old, when they faced difficulties, they didn't understand the affliction. They saw that God was over it and allowed it, but they didn't curse God because of it. They turned to God, recognized his sovereignty, recognized their lack of knowledge. I know thy judgments are righteous. Scripture says that he doeth all things well. God does everything well. There's nothing that he does that's bad. Wouldn't that be great if that could be said of you and I, right? We could say that. You know? I've gotten to the point where I don't do bad anymore. I do everything well. I do everything I'm doing is bringing good. Good fruit flows from my life. Wouldn't that be a blessed thing? For all of us to say, good is flowing from my life. People's lives are being blessed by the fruit of my life. God at work in me. What a wonderful, wonderful goal for us to attain. And then we see this in Psalm 135:5. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Oh, boy, that's going to get you in trouble nowadays. What do you mean he's above all gods? Are you saying that that's the only way to get to heaven is by your belief in Jesus? Why, think of all the religions and all the millions, even billions of people that don't believe that way. Are you saying they're all going to hell? Is that what you're saying? See, that's what the knowledge of the world says. See, they'll attack you and they'll challenge you, and this is the difference between the knowledge of the world and the knowledge of God. Well, what are you going to choose? It's not me saying it, it's what God has determined. It's either, you either believe in a just and holy God that has certain standards that have to be fulfilled, or you don't. And as nice as it is, you see, worldly wisdom says you've got to think of the welfare of others. You've got to be, that's not kind, that's mean-spirited. In fact, that might even be hate speech. That might even be hate speech. Okay? To say that someone else is not going to heaven, that they, because of their religion, they're going to hell. Well, I don't know. I guess I have to have an authority for what I believe. And so I admit I don't know everything. Far from it. So I'm going to turn to a source that I believe is authoritative and is sacred and is without error. So I turn to the book, the good book, the Bible. And I say, well, it's not me that says it. It's what's declared in this book. That without Christ, without the love of Christ reaching down and saving a person's soul, that soul is destined for hell. It's not because I want that. I don't want that. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I want people to be in heaven. But you have to declare what you know. I put my confidence in what the Word says. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You either believe it or you don't. Now, it may not fit what you think is fair, what you think is just. It may not fit the world's system of knowledge. But that is divine truth. and I'm either going to accept it or I'm going to reject it. You say, well, don't you know the Bible over years, we've changed. Society changes and evolves, and we understand some things are we're kind of archaic and that, but we've moved beyond that. We've evolved, we've moved beyond that. You're in trouble if your evolution of sorts in your spiritual quest gets to the point where you find yourself embracing an ideology or theology that is in direct contradistinction to what the Bible says is true. You're in real trouble. And that's what we have oftentimes today. We have well-meaning people because it sounds so good, it sounds so fair. We want to be fair. You don't judge what's fair. God determines what's right. And you either get on board and you accept it and embrace it, or you reject it. If you reject it, it's to your peril. But if you accept it, there is blessing and reward. And I choose to accept what God has said. What do you know? Well, I want to know what God has revealed through His Word. That's what I want. I want that divine knowledge. Our God is great. The Lord is great. And our Lord is above all gods. What about those people that believe in not just one or two gods? There are some religions that believe in thousands of gods. And so you just go to the God that you want to go to, you know. And that may seem encouraging and comforting to some folk, but I choose to say that even though they're well-meaning people and they're desirous to receive relief from whatever their problem is and their intentions are good, that really means nothing when it comes to eternal salvation if they reject Christ, if they are replacing Jesus with an idol, then they're destined for hell, not heaven. Divine destiny hangs in the balance. You have to stand firm, folks. You can't hedge on this. You can't just say, well, I don't want to be seen as someone who's hateful and I want to be seen as someone who's compassionate. And you have to be careful that you don't fall into the trap of embracing a secular ideology, a secular theology that puts you on the opposite side of where God's truth is. Now, some people don't want to hear that. And Christians have been called haters. I wonder who the true hater is, the one who is out trying to see souls redeemed by the grace of God, or the person out there who, in the name of their God, is cutting off heads. Who's the real seeker of truth? Who is the person that stands before God with a free conscience? That's the world we're living in. We have people, well-meaning people, who are justifying ideologies and movements that are directly contrary to the Word of God. They're well-meaning, but just because you are well-meaning doesn't mean everything's okay with respect to your soul. There are going to be a lot of well-meaning people in hell. They meant well, didn't want to offend anybody, didn't want to be seen, you know, bucking the trend, the social trend. Or they wanted to be accepted. They didn't want to be offensive. And they'll spend an eternity separated from God. Psalm 140:12 says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Thank God for that, that there is justice for those who are afflicted. There's an end to affliction that comes. Ecclesiastes says in 3rd chapter in the 14th verse, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, there is nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear Him. It also says in Ecclesiastes 8:12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God and who fear Him openly. We don't only have these revelations of knowledge from the Old Testament, but then you move into the New Testament, you have things like this in Romans 7:18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." There it is. It's consistent with what the psalmist said. He said, I know that. That is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. There's this warfare that's going on. To know that that's common to human life. Some people want to say, why is it, Pastor? I want to do good, and then there's this struggle. Well, you need to understand that that's part of the human experience. It's because you're a moral creature. If you didn't have a spirit as other life forms, then that wouldn't bother you. You know, animals don't think in terms of good and evil. They just think of their needs, their passions, their needs of the moment. They're hungry, they eat. You know, if they feel threatened, they attack or they fight or whatever. But we are moral creatures. We are created in the image of God. And because of that, we're different from lower forms of life. There are people out on the planet that are trying to equate human life with other forms, animal life. That's ridiculous. There are some that are more concerned about saving animals than they are human beings. And we even legislate that way. If you can believe that. It's crazy. It's the world turned upside down. And people think everything's okay. All is well on the earth. And they think that way. God help us. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 12, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity." And this is a good verse here. Let's all get a hold of this. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In other words, he's saying, hey, I've seen it both. I've lived in humble ways, you know, and I've lived really good. I know, and he realizes that, but his spirituality doesn't depend on that. Unfortunately, there are some people who see the blessing of God only attached to one type of living. Hear me this morning. A lot of you here, maybe you've kind of lamented about your circumstances because on the socioeconomic scale, you're not as high up there as some of your friends and others. Don't worry about that. It doesn't mean you're not blessed. It doesn't mean you haven't received the favor of the Lord. See, you can identify with the Apostle Paul. He says, I've been at both places, you know. I've been blessed abundantly, but then again, I've been humbled. But it doesn't affect his love for God. He said, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. The Apostle Paul says that. Don't fall into the trap of thinking just because you're facing some reversals in life, somehow that you're not being blessed of God, or somehow God is angry with you, or don't allow someone to come along and say, okay, what sin is it you have in your life? There are Christians that have done that. You have to be very careful. Just because you see someone else blessed in a material or a financial way, don't assume all is well even there either, because that they may be walking with God, but doesn't necessarily mean they're experiencing the blessing of God. You have to be able to understand how God works in individual lives. God probably has you where he wants you. He probably does. If you're living for God on a daily basis, now, does that thing mean things won't ever change? No, things can change. But don't be so discontent. Paul is saying you need to be content where you are. You can ask God for anything you want, but realize that he still loves you and he's going to sustain you right where you are. Paul's desire for knowledge, and I'm going to wind things up with this. Paul says in Philippians 3, beginning with 3, verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And then in verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know him. That's the first thing he says. And then he goes on to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the second thing. And then the third thing, and the fellowship of his sufferings, leading to being conformed to his death. It's powerful. That's a very powerful verse, Philippians 3:10. Several things in there. That's the attitude of the apostle, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. We want the power of his resurrection, but are you willing to experience the fellowship of his sufferings? We have many brothers and sisters in Christ in distant lands today that are going through some terrible things, terrible suffering. And the promise is, in the midst of it, there's fellowship we have with the Lord, the fellowship of his sufferings. It's not the pain of my suffering, but in the midst of it all, it's the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, it's the difference where you put the emphasis. Is the emphasis on your suffering, or is the emphasis on his suffering and what it means for you? It's the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Okay. And the reason for this knowledge, Philippians 3:11, he winds it up. It's an interesting thing if you read those verses in Philippians 3. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, resurrection from the dead, the final reward, life with Christ in that heavenly city. Okay. I ask you, so, what do you know? What you know is very important this morning. What you know about God, what you know about his word, that's what's going to sustain you, not just now, but in the days ahead. Make sure you know the things that are really important. Make sure you order your life surrounding those things so that God's blessing may be made manifest in you as we face the future. Bow your head in prayer. Jesus, we don't want to be like those who speculate on what should be or ought to be. We don't want to pass on things that are explicitly stated in your word, whether it be condemnation or statements of acclamation and favor. We want to know the word as it is. Help us to be students of the word. And in these days, Lord, it's really important that our feet are firmly grounded upon you. And in these days, I pray for everyone here that they not be shaken, that they not be moved from their position in Christ, that, Lord, your word will become that bedrock of their faith. And that regardless of what people may think, regardless of how many people think a certain way, no matter what the pressures might be, that your people will remain immovable, solid upon the rock of their faith. Your word, Lord, is the rock upon which we stand. May that remain immovable as we move into the future. I pray, O Lord, that your people will come to realize not just the comfort that we find in your word, but the strength and the motivation to continue to serve you with greater zeal, with greater determination, understanding the time in which we live, realizing, oh God, that we are approaching events that have been prophesied in your word that demand a faith that is unshakable. Give us that kind of faith, O Lord. May your people firmly stand upon your word, unshakable, as we face the coming days. In your name I pray. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Do you believe the word of the Lord? Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm going to believe the word of God, and I'm going to stand on it. And don't you allow anything or anyone to shake you from that position. And God will bless your life.